You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do you believe in hell? It's a serious question. And before we go to our callers today, a couple of reflections on the rhetoric behind refutations of hell. And these refutations are all too common today. The gospel of a second chance after death, annihilationism, universalism. Common sense in our day has given way to credulity. Peter Kreft made that point eloquently. He said that behind the rhetoric is a dying but still dominant humanism, a faith in man despite Auschwitz, Hiroshima, the Gulag, and Jonestown. We're still shocked when we hear about such things. Previous generations were not. Why? Because they believed in evil. Common sense distinctions between good and evil have not only been blurred by the culture, they have virtually been obliterated, which is precisely why Eastern religions have become politically correct and popular in Western regions. In Eastern religions, the individual and his terrible burden of responsibility and freedom are removed. We think of ourselves as having progressed in our appreciation of the value of love, to wit, love wins. We think of love as the rival of justice and forget the necessity of justice. Justice without love is hardness of heart. But love without justice is nothing more than softness of head. Common sense dictates that without hell, there's no need for a savior. Little needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there were no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there is no need for a sacrifice. And without sacrifice, there's no need for a Savior. As much as we might wish that all will be saved, common sense precludes the possibility. I love what C.S. Lewis once said. He said he would pay any price to be able to truthfully say all will be saved. But reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say, without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if, on the other hand, I say, with their will, my reason replies, how? If they will not give in. ultimately, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell, or more correctly stated, all who will be in hell, choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. To those who knock, the door to heaven is opened. We have sort of opted for, well, a kinder, gentler religion, but not one that corresponds to Scripture. Preachers today prefer to dwell on more uplifting themes. Hell has all but disappeared, and no one seems to have noticed. We've noticed, and we're driving you back to a biblical worldview. First up today, Becky. She's listening in Virginia. Hi, Becky.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So I was just wondering if you are familiar with the Presbyterian Church of America's belief that there are ones who are created for destruction. Not quite sure, but for as an example, Pharaoh back in the day of Moses would be considered one of those who were created for destruction. Not angelic, but human and created for destruction to deceive us, to the only ones I'm aware of are demonic angels that God has cast out of heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I mean, this is the PCA position because the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, which was an offshoot of the PCUSA, which became too liberal and a lot of evangelicals moved out and formed the PCA denomination, a thoroughly Orthodox denomination, by the way, a denomination in which we find some incredible evangelicals who have made a transcendent difference in our time. So it is a denomination that I greatly cherish as having an impact on our generation in a very significant way. But the PCA position is Calvinistic, and the Calvinistic position is that Paul teaches us that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and his will. Not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. So in that view, people are created who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. This is one of the views within the Pale of Orthodoxy, but certainly not the only view. And it's one that we have spent a good deal debating in a great number of forums, including the Christian Research Journal, where you can find a debate between an evangelical Calvinist and a evangelical non-Calvinist. And I think what's great about the debate is it drives you back into the Word of God so that you can take the passages and the arguments and draw your own conclusion by testing them in light of the infallible repository for redemptive revelation.
Okay, so would you agree Pharaoh would be one of those, as an example, who was created for destruction?
Well, yes and no. I mean, I wouldn't put it exactly like that. Certainly, Pharaoh was prepared for destruction, but why? That's what he wanted. Every time God gave him a chance to repent, he hardened his heart. So there's a sense in which we can, on the basis of Scripture, say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and mercy was the occasion for the hardening. But the text also clearly tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So this is not fatalistic determinism or, worse yet, theistic determinism. This is mercy becoming the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart because God continually withdrew the plague, and every time Pharaoh responds in disobedience, and then God withdraws the plague, and again, Pharaoh responds in disobedience. So it is mercy that was the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart.
Okay, well, great. Thank you for that, Hank, and I will look more into that that scripture.
Yeah, if you hang on, we can send you the article because a whole lot more needs to be said. And the only thing I'll conclude with is that I like to leave the tension at least on the show because I don't want to pontificate here. What I want people to do is get a good resource like the one I mentioned from the Christian Research Journal so that they can really steep themselves in the arguments themselves. You can get this article on the internet at equip.org as well.
Okay, I will certainly check it out. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we return to our callers. Next up is Keith, listening in Casper, Wyoming. Hi, Keith.
Hey, Hank, thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate you being able to understand that in a way, explain that in a way we can understand it with no theological training.
Well, thank you.
My question, why we're not seeing the miracles like were performed in the Old and New Testament today, why we're not seeing those miracles today?
Now, remember, Jesus Christ did miracles. The apostles and the prophets did miracles, but through that, they established themselves as legitimate apostles and prophets. And of course, Jesus, by his resurrection, demonstrated that he was God in human flesh. So we already have the testimony, and we can refer back to a testimony that is not old and antiquated, but is ever new and vibrant and rich. The Bible is not dead and dull. It's dynamic. It's alive. It's functioning. So that what we find in the Scripture is not in the least outdated. The problem is we have become politically correct. We've lost a true valuation of things with respect to the nature of God. And so we now think the Bible is outdated. We think we know better than what the Bible says. And a typical expression of this is same-sex sexuality. When you talk about the Bible's denunciation in this regard, people have polite exasperation etched on their faces because from their perspective, we have moved on, we're more enlightened. But the reality is still the reality that God places parameters around our lives to save us from behavior that's destructive to us. And all the evidence in an age of scientific enlightenment does demonstrate the destructive nature from a physiological and a psychological perspective. So the Bible's not eerily outdated. It's actually eerily up to date with the times. And there is certainly no normative sense in which we can do miracles today. There's no promise that we can do miracles today. The promise of the Bible is quite different, and that is we all get sick and eventually we all die. The issue from a Christian perspective is not health and wealth in this life, but it is the resurrection of the body and the life to come. So Christianity is never intended to give us a peaceful way to come to terms or come to grips with the difficulties or the maladies of life, but it gives us something far better, a way to overcome them through the power of Christ's resurrection. And that's why the main point is to live not for the now, but to use the now for eternity.
I'd just like to thank you so much for your time for explaining that, Hank.
You got it, Keith. Thanks for calling. And there are only three periods in which miracles prominently manifested themselves: the time of Moses, the time of Elijah and Elisha, and of course the time of Christ and the apostles. So even within biblical times, miracles were not common, and certainly miracles are not normative today. We're certainly not suggesting that God cannot do the miraculous. Of course he can. But we are suggesting that from a biblical perspective, miracles are not normative. They manifested during the periods mentioned because there's an establishment of authority for Jesus, for the apostles, and for the prophets. But now we have the biblical text. And in Luke chapter 16, the rich man wants to go back and warn his brothers. And the enigmatic response is they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe that, they're not going to believe even if someone rises from the dead. So we have all the evidence necessary. We have the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Rita in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Rita.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I had questions about Mormonism because I have a niece that's a Mormon, and the whole family started off that way, kind of, they all got out of it but her. But they never really talked about, you know, what really went on. So I'm just learning about it. And I hate to say that they're not the same type of Christians that we are, is that what you're saying, because their beliefs are a little bit different?
Well, they're not a bit different. They're significantly different. Remember, the founder of Mormonism taught that God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man and sits enthroned in yonder heavens. So in Mormonism, God is God now, but he was once a man as we are men. And the belief in Mormonism is just as God progressed to godhood, so too we can progress to godhood. And I think just as seriously, they teach an aberration with respect to who Jesus Christ is. In Mormonism, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and then came in flesh as the result of the Father having sex with the Virgin Mary. And of course, their authority is not the Bible. They believe that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to their religion. The problem, of course, is that the Book of Mormon has been utterly discredited by both anthropology as well as archaeology.
Okay. I just didn't know much about it until you started hearing about it on the news, like the magic underwear. I thought that was something people made up until I actually seen it on TV.
No, it's not made up at all. It is a present practice of Mormonism.
Okay. Well, I'm learning about it. I just thought some of the stuff was made up, like about the planets and all that kind of stuff. It's just kind of shocking that my niece is so sweet that I just can't believe that she believes that stuff. It's just kind of shocking to me. Okay, well, thank you.
You got it, and we have some very helpful literature at the Christian Research Institute with respect to Mormonism, including a flip chart titled Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. It's 4x6. It's laminated. You can put it in a pocket or a purse. And it gives you the aberrations of Mormonism in a memorable format so that you can use them as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and grace and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian. He's listening on the web in Littleton, Colorado. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I think there's a disagreement we have because, you know, I do believe in the Lord, but I believe the Lord is I'm just reading from Mark 12 right here. And in the first of all commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Period. Period. The end. And in my understanding, I heard this on your program. You explained to a lady that, no, there's a second rule which states that there are also three persons. And that doesn't square with that violates rule number one.
Well, it actually doesn't, because there's a difference between speaking about persons, and I'm equivocating on that term, and ontology. When you're talking about the nature or essence of God, we're talking about one God. The Bible is not polytheistic. It's fiercely monotheistic. So the Hebrew Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, is reiterated in the New Testament. There's only one God by nature or essence. So we're talking here about a category. It's ontology. When we talk about persons,
Now, wait a second. When you say category, are you saying that there could be possibly a race of gods or more
No, I'm not.
Is that where you're coming to? Or?
No, that's not where I'm coming to. What I'm saying is that there's only one God by nature or essence. So I'm talking philosophically about a category called ontology.
Well, yeah, that's like our essence would be of a human nature.
No, the nature of God, ontologically, the nature of God is not the same as the nature of human beings. But what I'm saying here is that when the Bible says there is only one God, it's speaking of one God by virtue of nature or essence. When the Bible says that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are God, it is not saying
God,
now
the
that
single,
they're...
With no plural to it, it's just the one God,
no,
singular.
No, what we're talking about here is identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. Let me put it simply. The Bible says there's one what and three who's.
No, it doesn't. Where does it say that?
Well,
I mean, that's what I'm getting to. Where does it?
Well,
I mean,
let me tell you. The Bible says that.
Let me just clarify this for you.
Okay, you got to hurry because we're almost out of time.
If there was more than one person's, Jesus Christ would have had the opportunity to say it right then and there in Mark 12.
Well, Jesus did say it. He said the Father and the...
He would have said, but in that one essence, there's three persons, and blah, 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 blah. He clearly
said, he says the Father and Son are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges. So he makes a distinction between himself and the Father. So the Trinity simply says this, that there's one God. The Bible communicates clearly that Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible clearly communicates that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. You can see this in the Annunciation. You can see this in the baptism of Jesus Christ. You can see it in the Great Commission. So one God revealed in three persons, person having to do with identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. And they're eternally distinct. So Trinity is just a word that codifies what is taught in Scripture. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow right here with more.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.